Well, good evening. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and that's where we're going to begin tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thank you for being here, for inviting me back. I can cut through the suspense. I'm not any better since last time. In fact, most people tell you I've gone downhill since then, so I know what the grades will be. We can skip that part, but God's Word is just as good. That's what we'll be focusing on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I picked a few lessons this week. Some of them are going to be more teaching lessons, information type stuff. And some of them are just to be good reminders. And tonight is just to be a good reminder. That's the idea. We're talking about being thankful. And it's just probably nothing you haven't heard before. But it's one of those things that we just need to think about from time to time. And so that's why we're focusing on this. It seems like more and more this is a needed topic in our society today, and so that's the effort. So thank you for having me back. Looking forward to these few days that I have with you and opening up God's Word together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, those instructions are listed quickly. It takes a couple of seconds to read them, but a lifetime for us to develop those things. We're looking at verse 18 tonight, that phrase there, "in everything give thanks," is the way my New American Standard puts it. So let's think about that one tonight. ESV says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Maybe there was a time when that came naturally to folks, but it's not today. It seems like more and more that is counterculture. The idea of stopping to be grateful for the things that we enjoy, whether it's physical or spiritual blessings, you know, we're more likely to hear about what we're entitled to, what we need, or how we've been wronged, and all kinds of things like that. And the whole gratitude thing kind of just goes by the wayside. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's spend a few minutes tonight doing a reality check and reminding ourselves that we have much to be thankful for and trying to find some ways to be more thankful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, he says in this chapter where he's talking about the resurrection and the end of time and what we're anticipating, in verse 57 he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, people who are saved have reason to give thanks no matter what. I can be dying of cancer, and probably everyone in here has either had cancer or knows somebody who's had cancer, and you know how terrible that is. But I can be dying of cancer, I can be starving, I can be having money trouble, family trouble, all kinds of trouble. But if I'm saved, I still have something to be thankful about, because that's the greatest blessing of all time. You just can't top that. And if we have that in place in our lives, then we at least have that to be thankful for. That's the greatest thing of all. But most of our lives are not the worst possible existences. In fact, some of us have really good lives with lots of blessings, even in the here and now, things that we need to take into account. So many, in fact, that they somehow distract us from giving thanks, ironically. In other words, we've got so many things. You would think that if we have more things to be thankful for, that we'd be really grateful people. But it seems to work in reverse. We've got so many things, and we're living in this prosperous country that we start taking it for granted. And we're no longer as thankful. And we just, you know, we don't count our blessings anymore. In fact, we start feeling entitled to all of these things. So that's why we're talking about this tonight. Let's talk about three ways that we can get better at being thankful. Number one, I need to realize that I enjoy blessings today. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13. Notice a word that's used over here. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we may confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" Notice that word in verse 5, being content with what you have. There's a word that we're maybe unfamiliar with as modern Americans. In case we've forgotten, the word content means sufficient or satisfied. That's a way to define that word. And so the kid at the birthday party who rips through 30 presents, you know, and then throws a fit because he's not satisfied with what he's got. He's not yet learned how to be content. And the problem is we grow into adulthood and we still feel that way, but it just balloons into wanting adult type things. And so we're still that unsatisfied. We feel insufficient. We're still not content. The words of Hebrews 13 then are pretty important to us. These are not just, you know, cliches that we're talking about, trite things here. These should make a difference in our lives. We have God. What else do we want? We've got what will make us content. Sufficient. We can be sufficient with these things. Same word over in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul said that God had told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." You remember he's talking about that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. He prays to God about it. God's answer, "My grace is sufficient." In other words, that's the same word, sufficient or content. That's enough. You've got enough to be content. My grace. The fact that you're saved, that's enough for you to get by on. And so God's grace is something that faithful people enjoy today. You can be in the hospital, you can be in debt, you can be whatever, persecuted. But if I'm going to be grateful, I need to take inventory of the blessings I enjoy through Jesus Christ today, no matter what's going on in this physical part of my existence. That's a message that we usually fail to learn. Look over in the book of Exodus, please, chapter 16. We're seldom content in the present. And I think that's because we're either obsessed with the past or the future. Let's talk about both of those things. Let's talk about the past, first of all. Sometimes we look back longingly on the good old days, and we feel like we can never really be grateful today because, you know, it's just not like it used to be, which is true. It's not like it used to be, right? And that means different things depending on your age range, what that is, you know, but wherever you want to start counting, things are just not what they used to be. And we recognize that as something that's true, but that doesn't mean that God's forsaken us. That doesn't mean that we don't have stuff to be thankful for. That doesn't mean that we're not saved today just because society is worse. And we could make a good argument for that. You know, society is this or that, or it's getting darker, or you know, whatever. Okay, let's say all of that's true. But still, what good does it do is to just, just can't be content today. Can't be satisfied with the grace that I'm enjoying from God today because I'm just always thinking about the past. Listen to this. "Do not say, 'Why is it that the former days were better than these?' For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this." That's Ecclesiastes 7:10. Does that make a lot of sense? "Do not say, 'Why is it that the former days were better than these?' For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this." You know, one of the things that's bad about, you know, we're always longing for the good old days, is that we might be remembering incorrectly. Sometimes we selectively remember things from the past. Look in Exodus chapter 16, please. In verse 2, they've come out of Egypt. Here it is, Exodus 16:2. "The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" This is within a few weeks of leaving Egypt. And here they are out there, and they've already developed this grumbling heart instead of a grateful heart. Hold your place in Exodus. I'm going to jump over here to Numbers chapter 11. Here's another passage just like that. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4 says, "The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna.'" Tired of manna. You talk about remembering selectively. What was the truth back in Egypt? They were brick-making slaves in Egypt, right? Here they are, within a few weeks, and then years after that, and they're grumbling and complaining, "Oh, I wish we were back. Remember the good old days back in Egypt? We had cucumbers and stuff." Are you kidding me? Here's the truth. Back up a few pages. Exodus chapter 2. Here's what it was really like. Exodus 2 and verse 23. "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord said, "Now I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." Verse 9, "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them." Now that was the truth. They're brick-making slaves. But when they're talking about it later on, oh, remember the meat and the leeks and all that good stuff that we have? We do that sometimes, don't we? We talk about the good old days, and that's fine to an extent. But we might be doing it selectively. We might be doing it incorrectly like they were doing. And we just remember the good things, and we've forgotten all the terrible things that happened back then. So when we do this, let's remember, let's look back and think about those good memories. But let's not take it to the point that we fail to be grateful today because of just keep longing for the way it used to be. That's one thing we do. The other thing we do is look to the future. And we're obsessed with the future. It's always going to be, you know, there's contentment around the corner. It's always over the next hill. It's going to be here when I am able to do something, achieve some status, get some product, whatever it is. But contentment's on the way. One day I'm going to be content. Of course, you know how that works out. Part of that probably is the consumer culture that we live in. At least that's a big contributor to that. We see, you know, about a gazillion commercials every day. One of the big strategies in advertising, of course, is to create a need. And they're very good at creating a need. You see this 30-second commercial, and all of a sudden you need this product that they're advertising. You know, you didn't know it existed 30 seconds ago. Now I'm thinking, I don't know how I've existed on this planet without this product that they're offering. You know, and now I need that, and I'm not going to be content until I have that thing. And so it's always something like that. I'm always looking forward, and we buy and we buy and we buy. And the underlying issue is often that we feel like there's this need that's there for some product or experience or service, whatever it is, before I can be content. And when I really feel like that, I'm probably not feeling very grateful because I'm just waiting for that thing to come or happen or whatever. Jesus fed the 5,000. You remember that in John 6? Can you imagine if when he gives them the loaves and the fish, they all sit down, somebody said, "Well, really prefer lamb chops. Do you have any butter for the bread?" But isn't that what we do? We have, but we want more. By the way, what would you do? You went to somebody's house for supper and they gave you plain old fish and a plain old piece of bread. "Thank you. With food and covering, with these we shall be content." But we want more. As prosperous Americans, we're used to more. It's hard for us to back up and remember, I need to be grateful for what I've got today. So yes, I can enjoy good memories, and there may be some things in my future that I'm also going to enjoy, but I can be grateful today if I'm in a saved relationship through Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, I need to overcome our negative culture by gaining perspective. Look in the book of Romans, please, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's remember that go-to verse that we have over here. It's a good reminder for us. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, if all I'm doing is soaking up the world, I'm going to have a lot of problems. You remember in the Old Testament, again, we'll use the Israelites as an example, when God was bringing them to the promised land, he filled them with plenty of warnings about what it was going to be like and the attitudes he did not want them to adopt. They're going to go in there and they're going to live among and around these surrounding peoples and all of their bad habits, their bad attitudes and everything. And he's warning them time and again, don't be like them. Here's what he said: "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations." Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. Of course, that's exactly what happened. They went in there, and over time, that's exactly what they started doing. Look at the book of James chapter 4, please. We're told the same thing today. Just like they were told, you're going to go in there and be around all these people. Don't start acting like them. We have the same message for us today. Here's how it's worded in James 4 and verse 4. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So Romans 12 says, do not be conformed. Here, James 4:4, don't be a friend of the world. We get the picture. But again, just like with the Israelites, that's exactly what happens with us. It's easy for us to get dragged into the negative messages of the world. Think about the news. You turn on the news and what are you going to see? There's usually some small segments of positive stuff reported on the news, and that's good, but that's usually a small portion. Most of it focuses on the weird and the wacky, doesn't it? If it's negative, if it's bad, if it's dramatic, it's gonna be on there. In other words, you probably are not going to hear if there's a married couple who's had marriage problems and then they sit down together and they work it out and they cry and they make up and everything's good, and it's not going to be on the news. And somebody repents, it's not going to be on the news. You know, good things happen all the time, probably not going to be on the evening news. But if someone's murdered, you better believe that'll be on there. If the economy dips, oh yeah, they're going to cover that. If some place gets looted, if a tornado comes through, remember last time I was here, a tornado? That's going to be on the news. It's always weird and wacky, negative, dramatic stuff. In other words, we inundate ourselves with negativity. Sometimes it's our own fault. You know, we're watching too much news, maybe. And we're inundated with that. And so it's no surprise then that we lack gratitude. It's just hard to be grateful. And we're just always dwelling on the negative. And then we get on social media and maybe we even stir each other up about that, complaining and grumbling about some of the most trivial things. There eventually we support a guy in Zimbabwe, and he's on Facebook, and ever since we've kind of developed a relationship with some of those guys over there, it makes you think twice about what you might put on Facebook for somebody to see. I wonder what some of our brethren in places like that, developing countries, think when they see us complaining on Facebook that it took the waiter 5 whole minutes to bring a knife for me to cut my steak. Oh, wow. You have a hard life. We have lost all perspective. You know, I've heard U.S. presidents talk about living in Washington and how it's like living in a bubble. You're just around a bunch of politicians and lobbyists and stuff all the time, and you're just detached from reality, which I'm sure is true. And that it's hard. You know, they like to go out of Washington for that reason, so they can try to connect again. Isn't that true for us as well, in a sense? We're living in a bubble too. Just call it planet Earth. And we're living here, and this is all we know. It's hard for us then to kind of take a step back and look at things the way that God looks at them. The best way, the only way I know for us to do that, is to read this. And to get His divine saying. In other words, here's stories and the ways of life recorded here. When we're reading this, it's getting His perspective on all of that. It's allowing us to step back and look, get out of our bubble and look at His way of thinking and measuring these things. So we need to do that. Look in the book of Genesis, please, chapter 37. How would you like to swap places with someone in the Bible, see how their life was? Probably most of us would not want to do that. Think about Joseph as an example for a moment here, and all that he had to complain about. And then at the end of his life, the perspective that he was able to take. Pretty remarkable story. Genesis 37, just as a quick refresher here. In verse 28, Genesis 37, 28 says that some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Okay, so here his brothers sold him into Ishmaelite slavery. You look in chapter 39. And in verse 20, so Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. So, you know, Potiphar's wife accuses him. He hadn't done anything wrong, but he goes to jail. Unfair. Chapter 40 and verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile and so forth. I'm just reading that one to show us. I don't know how long he was in jail before that, but after this guy forgot to mention him. Then it's two more years after that. And then go to the end of Genesis, please. Chapter 50 and verse 18. Then his father dies, and now's when the time would come. You would think, now it's time for revenge on the brothers. You know, dad's not here. It's time to get revenge on what they did. Chapter 50, after all these bad things that happened, verse 18. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now that is pretty remarkable. Then after all that he had gone through, that was unfair, that he didn't deserve, that at the end of all of that, when it's time, when he's in a place of power to take revenge, that he would say something like that, that he would be kind, and then to be able to say, you know what, I see now the way this has all worked out, God meant it for good. Is that incredible or what? That's what we need to do, as much as we can, to try to step back, look at it from God's point of view, and see the good work that we're able to do with the opportunities we have in our life. The fact of the matter is, my life is pretty great. And if I find myself coming up short in the area of gratitude, I probably need to do this. I probably need to get some perspective on this, and not from all of those voices in our culture who are corrupted with selfishness. What if I was in a concentration camp during World War II? I wouldn't want that. What if I lived in North Korea? I'm glad I don't live there right now. What if it was the Great Depression all over again? What if I was in any number of people's shoes, in any number of places throughout the world today? People who are just scraping by on barely anything. You know, for most of us, our bad days are better than most people's good days. And even on a bad day, I'm still saved. And so I can be grateful. That's number two. I need to get perspective. Number three, I need to remember what I really deserve. Look in the book of Romans, please, chapter 3. The Holy Spirit has Paul spend the first few pages of his letter to the Romans, laying out the case that everybody's guilty of sin. Doesn't matter. Jew, Gentile, whoever, everybody is guilty of sin. Everybody is justly condemned before God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And of course, with that guilt comes the punishment that we deserve because of that guilt. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." In other words, I've sinned, and because of that, I deserve the wrath of God. That's what's coming to me. That's what I deserve. If I'm going to talk about what I'm entitled to, that's what I'm entitled to. If I want to think about what I deserve, that's what I deserve. And yet, Romans 6:23 then goes on to say, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I've sinned. Because of that, I deserve the wrath of God, eternity in hell. But because of His grace, that's not what I will get. In fact, I get something much better than that. But it's not because I'm so great. It's because of God's mercy and His loving kindness as He offers that to us. I don't know if you ever listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio. Our family, we're big Dave Ramsey fans. And he says the same thing every time somebody calls into the radio show. "How you doing?" Every time he says, "Better than I deserve." If we're truly serving God, then that's a true statement. We are doing better than we deserve. But that's not the prevailing attitude in our society. Turn over, please, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. You know, we live in this prosperous country and we take so many things for granted. We have jobs, we have houses, health care, participation in government. We've got free speech, we've got free religion. And on and on and on it goes. Have we forgotten to feel grateful for those things? But far from feeling grateful, we turn around and demand all kinds of rights and privileges and perks. And as good as it is for us to live in this nation, and I'm not wanting to move anywhere. This is great. I hope we can keep it up. But the problem is we lose that gratitude that ought to be there for all these great blessings that we have and that we ought to be taking advantage of, by the way, to God's glory, using Him in the way that makes Him happy. But, you know, we fail to be grateful for that. And we start thinking that we deserve this and that this is owed to me and that it's a crime for me not to have this. And I might have a hard time finding God's promise for high-speed internet in the Bible. Or that I'll get what I want every birthday. Or that I'll be able to retire at 65 in the way I want to retire at 65 or whatever age you want. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19, a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Am I entitled to things that even Jesus didn't have? Look, a lot of these things are good and helpful and even moral. And I wish everybody in the world could have great access to great health care. I wish everybody in the world could have a great education and all the opportunities we have in this country. I'm not against those things. I'm not saying that the Bible is against those things. But we just need to change the tone of the conversation. How about instead of "I deserve," we say "I am so grateful for." That's what we need to be saying. Look in the book of 1 Timothy, please, chapter 2. It's just hard to feel grateful for something that I feel entitled to. That I think just because I'm alive, I'm a human being and I'm breathing, that I deserve whatever, an air-conditioned minivan, whatever you want. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Did I say chapter 2? Chapter 1. Paul's encounter on the road to Damascus vividly showed him where he stood. Look what he's inspired to write later. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, with a faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You think about his experience, what he had gone through, and his realization, knowing that he was lost and what he really deserved. And you see the gratitude of Paul expressed in passages like this. In other words, "I'm glad I'm not getting what I really deserve." But what was true for him has been true for all of us. We've sinned, we deserve the wrath of God, and we should be no less grateful for salvation than Paul was. And on top of that, a few pretty good things that we're enjoying right now in this present life. So let's do our best to fulfill 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Let's enjoy blessings today, not be obsessed with the past or the future. Let's get perspective by reading God's Word and seeing how He has used things. And let's remember that we really deserve to be lost. We're getting a much better deal than that. If you've erred in this area, you need to repent, make this right, become more grateful. If there's some area of your life that you've sinned in besides this and you want to make it right tonight, if you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, whatever we can do in a spiritual way, we want to help you with that tonight. And we want to encourage you by singing this song. Let's stand and sing as we come to a close.